So I'm married to Bridget. We've got two young adult daughters, Alice and Bethan, and a mad Springer Spaniel, and I've been in parish ministry for about 25 years. And we now live in a beautiful village called Bledlow in Buckinghamshire, in the Chiltern Hills. I've been there for about 6 weeks.
So new.
Very new, yeah.
Okay. So after that then, so you've, because when I first emailed you, you were living in Leicester.
Indeed, yeah.
A bit closer to Newby now. What were you doing? What it says on here, actually.
It's exactly what I was doing. So I was based at Holy Trinity Leicester. I'd been the vicar there for 12 years. For the last year and a half, I'd handed over to my associate, Lane. She'd become the vicar. I'd become a part-time associate vicar there in order just to release me into some wider work, which was around heading up church planting for New Wine. Because we'd been planting churches in Holy Trinity. We'd started as a single church. When I left, we had there were seven churches, and we'd just seen God really just lead us in understanding how we can start new communities and reach different parts of the city. And so that enabled me just to share that more widely, and I began to do that through New Wine. And I was doing that up until the beginning of September.
So initially, when you began that, I quite like the sound of what you said to begin with. You said that you swapped with your associate. Where's Joy? So that you could become a part-time vicar.
That's
that sounds
right.
Really nice. that's a good Joy. But obviously, you weren't just putting your feet up. Lots to get stuck into. And then that has led to what you're doing now,
yes.
which is what?
So I now work with an organisation called the Gregory Centre for Church Multiplication. It's a Church of England team that are focused on helping the church to plant new churches and to understand how we might do that in different ways in order to take the gospel to people that we otherwise wouldn't reach, and to address some of the challenges that the Church of England is facing in terms of decline and age and financial crisis. And we started an initiative that is called Myriad. If you ever go on Twitter and you Google my name and Myriad, you will see an incredibly strong reaction against this in the Twitter sphere. It was reported so strongly that I got quoted in the Washington Post.
A celebrity, how are you?
Because in the midst of everything else we're coming out of COVID, the sense in the church was a sense of feeling threatened, overwhelmed. We really resonate with that. But the interpretation of what we were doing is that we weren't really supporting the Church of England where we are now, and we were trying to sort of kill off the old and start something completely fresh. And that isn't what we're trying to do. We're actually trying to build partnership with where we are, but say, actually, we really believe God is going to do something new. And so that's what we're doing. Myriad means 10,000. We have a belief that God might do something like see 10,000 new churches planted in the next 10 years. And the Church of England has a massive reach. We've got 12,500 parishes. And even if, I mean, it won't happen like this because it has to be life that gives life, but even if 80% of those manage to plant one new community in the next 10 years, we would see 10,000 new churches. And that's the potential. Now, God is an amazing God, and we wanted a vision that would have a size that would reach, that would sort of match him. But we're just a little team, and we're starting out living by faith. We have enough money to get us till March, and it feels like a real adventure of faith.
Exciting. And presumably that is then linked to what you've got in store for us this weekend. Sorry?
Yes, well, the reason I came here was not because of your grovelling email at all.
I sort of Uriah Heep.
I'm really sorry, that wasn't what did it, Will. It's just that I have an absolute obsession in life, which is that I don't think we yet know what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ in our context and what that really looks like. And so if anybody is connecting with that and saying, how do we release the potential of every disciple to see new disciples made and the gospel reach other people, then I'll go anywhere to talk about that. And so that's why I'm here, because that's my heart, and there's something of that that we've been pursuing in our lives that I'd love to share with you.
We look forward to it. I should have written you a shorter, nastier email.
I just still come.
I'm going to ask Jackie to come and pray for you, and then hand over.
Father, we just thank you for John. We thank you for his passionate heart, his love for you. And we thank you that he could take time this weekend to come and spend with us and share something of that with us. Lord, I just pray that you would speak through him now. We need to hear from you, Lord. We need to hear what it is that you want to say to us this evening. And we ask, Father, that you would give him your words to speak. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you so much. Well, it is a real joy to be with you. And I forgot to say that if you end up on the same table as me and you just think, oh no, I'm on the table with the speaker, then do just talk about sport with me, because I'm just sport mad. I used to be in Leicester, we won the Premier League. I still have a season ticket there that I traipse up every fortnight to go to, but any sport will do, I promise you. So, this evening I just want to give us a sense of just coming before God. And actually that's the sense really for the whole weekend, that I'm so pleased that you guys are doing this, that churches around the country are taking opportunity to really intentionally gather together again. And that's the most important thing that's going to happen, to have gathered in the Lord's presence together as his people. And it won't be what I say that the most important thing, it will be that is the significant thing that's happened this weekend. And so I'll share some thoughts, and my encouragement for you is to just look for the thing that connects with you. Don't try to take notes on everything I do. Don't try and say that this is anything to sort of follow as a plan. There'll be some structure to it, but that's not the aim. The aim is that it would be something where there's a gift for each of us from the Lord this weekend. And just look for that. And it might not come through me, but look for that and take hold of it and try to seek God in it and what he has for you in that. So we're going to read from John 20. If we can have the second slide up, please, Eli. Thank you. So we're going to think this evening about the fact that Jesus has sent us, and living with this sense of being sent by him. And so in John 20, as we read a passage where Jesus appears to his disciples, from verse 21, as he appears to them, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." So if we go to the next slide, please. So in 1988, in Honduras, in a country that was so often every year battered by tropical storms, the government decided to build the Choluteca Bridge, which you can see there. It spanned the Choluteca River, which was a river that divided the country. And the idea was that this bridge would mean that whatever the storms, nothing would be able to prevent there be a crossing point between the two halves of the country. And this was to be built in an indestructible way. And then 6 months later, Hurricane Mitch blew through the country with devastating effect. And the result was, slide three, the river moved. So the bridge is indestructible. The bridge is absolutely indestructible. It remains solid and strong and true, but it no longer did its job. It no longer spanned the river. The river had been moved so that we actually ran outside the span of the bridge, and the roads connecting it were washed away, and it was left there in glorious isolation. When I saw this picture, I really felt the Lord speak to me and say, that's the church. The church is to be a bridge, aren't we? We're a bridge between a God who loves this world so much and people who have no idea about that. And you and I stand in this place as the priests that represent God to people and people to God, and we're to be this connecting point. And we desire to do that. We've expressed it already in the songs we've sung. Will's expressed it already from that prayer from Ephesians. And that we know that's what God's called us to. And yet, the hurricane of societal change has blown through our nation. And we're still standing. The church is still present. Battered, smaller, weaker, but we're still present. But in the model that served our nation in Christendom, where everybody had a general sense that God was real and that we agreed that the Christian faith was good news, even if they didn't practice it. In Christendom, a building with a professional minister and a congregation that met on a Sunday and some activities that were connected with that community, that did the job. It's not necessarily the fullness of what Scripture says the church is, but it seemed to do the job. But since society has moved so much, we still stand there. Our buildings stand there. Our congregations on a Sunday are present. We have ministers that are ministering, and we're doing lots of connecting points with people. And yet, for the vast majority of people, on a Sunday morning, they don't wake up with a single thought about church or God. We're irrelevant, we're invisible, we're disconnected. We're still there, but we're no longer fulfilling the call of God upon our lives. And yet I'm absolutely convinced that commission, that sending that Jesus gave to those first disciples, and then he then said that they were to give that to the next generation of disciples to do what he taught them to do. And so on, that unbroken chain from us to them, that means that you and I sit here today believing in Jesus Christ because one believer after another managed to share the gospel and pass on the faith. That commission still stands. And yet, if we're able to be honest, and there's never any shame with God. That's the grace of his forgiveness. If we're able, in the grace that he shows us, to be honest, then in the midst of this society, I think we would say that we long for people to know Jesus, but we just don't know how to connect with them and make it understandable to them, help them to go on a journey of faith that will lead them to come to him. If we've got children, then many of our children won't have followed in our faith. If we've got friends at work, particularly in areas where there's wealth and success, it's so difficult to imagine that they would, what they would see in us and see in the church that would be attractive to them in the midst of the world that we live in. And that's what I experience. And I don't know if that resonates with you, but that's the world that we live in now. And then on top of that, we've had COVID. And COVID has challenged us. And I was speaking to a couple of people on the table. I won't expose them over supper. But just the sense of, actually, we got to watch church on TV every week, and we got to pause it when we wanted to pause it. We went to go and get coffee when we wanted to get coffee. We didn't even need to get out of bed in order to come to church anymore. And we could do a whole load of stuff while we were at church in terms of other stuff on our phones and our laptops. And so church became really easy. And yet I think the stress test of COVID also reveal something of the weakness of our discipleship and our relationships and our faith and our prayer. And suddenly, actually, we, the church, were really put into the midst of our communities. And I don't know what it was like where you are, but WhatsApp groups started and connections started to be made. And we discovered, actually, we are connected. But we still are left in that place where we don't know how to share Jesus with those around us. We've lost that confidence. We've lost that sense even that they would want us to share. And we know that talking about spiritual things is just not what our society does. And then we just have to recognize how we are today, coming to today. And I'm really conscious that whatever happened for you in COVID, there is an experience for us to recover from and to process. There were challenges for all of us, some more than others. It didn't affect all of us equally, but it's still a reality. And so I don't want what I bring in any way to be a sense out of all I've just shared, if we can be honest, that there's something of that that we resonate with. There's no condemnation and there's no pressure. This is not going to be a guilt trip or a pressure, because we just have to acknowledge that how we are in the, after COVID. And all I want us to do, as I said, is come before the Lord with the reality of who we are and allow him to minister to us. Let me tell you another story from the 13th century. There was the King of Sicily was a guy called Frederick II. He was a really, really evil dictator. All kinds of stuff that he did was bad, but he conducted a diabolical experiment intended to discover what language a child would speak if nobody taught them a language. And so he took babies from their mothers, put them in an isolated building with nurses who are not allowed to speak to them and not allowed to touch or care for them. Just feed them and change them, and that's all they were allowed to do. And he was speculating at that time about which language would come out on top in terms of whether it would be Latin or Greek or Arabic or Hebrew in this crazy diabolical experiment. Well, as you can guess, the children didn't learn any language. But the reason for that was that they died. They died before they got to the point where they would speak a language, because they were deprived of what it is to be human and what they were created for. And the historians at the time said that what they observed is that these children could not live without touch and without love and without care. Now, if that's the effect on a human body and person in isolation, then we have some recovery to do after COVID. It's not the same, but there's isolation and there's separation, there's lack of physical touch and interaction. And that's for us individually, but for us as the body of Christ, there's recovery to do as well. And When I woke up this morning, I woke remembering a dream that I felt God was speaking to me about this weekend through. And in this dream, I was kneeling on top of somebody who was lying in front of me, and I was performing chest compression, CPR. And in the dream, I was saying, I've got to get his heart going again. I've got to get his heart going again. And if there's anything to frame this weekend, I just feel the Lord wants to get our hearts going again. There's something that when we meet together, Jesus says, when we meet two or three in his name, he's there present in a distinct, tangible way. That he's not when we're just on our own. There's something that happens in the gathering of God's people in his presence. And more than information, I think he wants to bring a renewal within us that comes in our hearts. And I'm really interested that Will has been praying that prayer about the love of God. Because it's the love of God, and it's the Holy Spirit who pours the love of God into our hearts. And if there's an image to connect with that dream, it's that there needs to be some kind of shot, some kind of thing that will catalyze that heart to beat again. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. I don't know how that relates to you personally, whether that is in any way for you where you go, yep, that's where I'm at, or whether or not it's just a sense of, for us spiritually, that there is a need for a point of renewal at this point in our journey through this COVID time, which we're still not sure exactly how that goes, but this is an opportunity for God to impart something afresh to release something afresh, to renew us afresh. I'd really encourage you to seek him in that. That picture just says, God's here to do some heart work, some heart surgery, to get us going again within our love for him, our love for one another, our love for the world. So if we go on to the next slide, as I was sharing, the thing that just gets me up in the morning is learning what it means to be disciples of Jesus Christ today. I'm quite jealous of those first disciples, not really because most of them got martyred for their faith, but the fact that all they had to do every day was just get up. And then they just had to follow Jesus, and they just had to do what he did. And it was pretty simple. They didn't have to work anything else out. And yet for you and I, when we get up in the morning, we don't have to get up and follow somebody physically to a new place. We have to get up and work out, what does it mean for me to follow Jesus in my home, in my location, with the people around me, with the responsibilities I have at work or in my family? How do I work all that out in the midst of the life that I'm living? And that's what I want us to think about. And the beautiful thing about the idea of disciples is it's just about the next step. The tradition is that in that rabbinic tradition where the rabbi asks a disciple to follow him, that tradition says that they were to follow him so closely that the dust from his foot would fall on their instep, that they would place their foot in his footprint and imitate him and follow him. And the liberating thing for me in discipleship is that all Jesus is asking of you and me is the next step. Two things have governed my life is, first of all, this idea there's always more. There's always more of God. Always more. Never come to the end of all that he has for you. So seek him, because he's always got more. But secondly, the way into that is just to work out, Lord, what do you want me to do next? What's the next step in some way within my life? I'll take that. On the screen is just the first calling of those first disciples in terms of Peter, James and John, Andrew, Peter, James and John. And he says, come and follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. And at once they left their nets and followed him. I don't know if you're old enough to remember that. I will make you fishers of men, fishers of men, fishers of men. I will make you fishers of men. In my youth group, when we used to sing that, we used to sing, I will make you vicious old men. And you have to be careful when you change the meaning of songs, because you'll never sing them again. They'll never be meaningful again. But right at the beginning, when Jesus calls these first disciples, he calls them and asks them to follow him. But there is a missional content to that call right from the beginning. And one of the things that is my conviction about discipleship is, you know, I'll often use the word missional disciple. Actually, that word missional is a tautology. It's an unnecessary bit of the phrase, because the first bit is completely covered in the word disciple. There can never be a disciple that is not called on mission with Jesus. And yet our version of discipleship in the church in this country definitely separates out discipleship from mission. Discipleship is seen as a Bible study or learning to pray or attending worship. But actually, discipleship is following Jesus in your life, not something separate, and discovering what it looks like to do that. And in the midst of your life, being a disciple on mission who will fish for people. And I don't think that imagery of fishermen is unique. I think that what Jesus was doing is he was choosing these guys who were fishermen. And because they were fishermen following in their father's business, we know that they had been rejected by the synagogue and the rabbis in the synagogue. They hadn't made the grade spiritually. They would have been chosen by now if they had. And so these were not the spiritual ones. They were the fishermen. And what he was doing was speaking into their lives and saying, I can use somebody just like you. But he could have said to the teacher, I'll call you and you know how to teach? Well, you're going to teach other people about me. Or it could have been a baker who said, you know how to create a mix to create a cake or some bread? I'll teach you how to present the gospel in a way that connects with people and feeds people. Or it could be an investment banker who knows how to make investments and you're going to take what I give you and invest it in other people. He was just speaking into their lives saying, you are somebody that I can use. And when you came to know Jesus, even though the church you came into and were maybe brought up in or came to faith in might never ever have taught you this, but Jesus was saying to you when he chose you and brought you to know him, you're just the kind of person that I can use. You're just the kind of person I can use to reach other people. And the stuff that's in you, I'm going to teach you how to use that for me. And through me, other people will be brought into my kingdom if you'll let me. But if you've been following Jesus for any length of time, then you will be aware that that is not an easy thing to do. And in this area of mission and witness and evangelism, there will just naturally be disappointment, shame, a sense of incompetence, not being able to do this, not knowing how to take that next step. The really good news is that word disciple just means apprentice. It just means have a go. So, on the next slide, please. Thanks, Eli. If you've had the privilege of having children, then you know that they have to learn to walk. They're not born walkers. And so you have to do this kind of thing. We did it with Alice and Bethan, and Bridget and I would sit either side of the room, and one would sort of get the little toddler standing on her feet and just a bit unsteady, and then the other one, just further enough away, would go, come on, Alice, come to Daddy. And she would sort of toddle along, and then she'd fall down on her bottom, and I would say, oh no, we've got a non-walking child. Oh, how did we get one of these? We're going to have to spend the rest of our lives coming up with strategies for this child who will never ever walk again. What a disappointment. Of course we didn't say that. What did we say? We said, oh come on Alice, up on your feet again, try again. And why did we do that? We did it because she was designed to walk. She had everything, unless she'd got some disability, and we knew she had that would enable her to walk. She just needed the encouragement and support. But for us as Christians, so often what we've done is we've said, I'm just not one of those Christians that can share my faith. Oh no, we've got a non-witnessing Christian, Jesus is saying. We're going to have to come up with strategies to give them something else to do in the church. Keep them happy and involved because they can't do that. No, what he says is, get up on your feet again. Try again. Because the Holy Spirit's in you. And you are designed to represent me to the rest of the world. But we have to just be willing to say yes. And then I think there is some things that we can learn. We skip over the next slide and go to the one with Harrods on it. I used to work for Harrods when I left university. I worked in their sports department and had an amazing time there, met loads of famous sports people. But Mr. Al-Fayed was the owner of Harrods then. And he would walk the floors of Harrods every day with a bodyguard of four security people. And he would just walk around the store as his own little fiefdom, and he would sack anybody on the spot that he didn't like what they were doing. So you're not allowed to do that in HR law, but what would happen is a friend of mine, he's now a vicar actually, but just if you don't do very well at work, you end up as a vicar, that's really what happens. He was in small electricals, a busy Saturday. His light bulb stand was not tidy. Mr. Alfide came round and he sacked him. And then HR came round and said, of course, you're not really sacked, Michael. We're going to move you to another department, and Mr. Alfide won't remember. my favourite story was when he came into one department and he saw two people at the till talking, and as staff, rightly, in a retail establishment, you shouldn't be talking to one another, you should be serving customers. So he came up to them and he says, you know the rules, you're not allowed to talk to one another, you're sacked. And the person said, that's all very well, but actually I don't work here. When we came to faith, we got given a job. We got given a calling. And too many of us are saying, no, we don't work in that department. We don't work there. If in your work at the moment, you're given a job to do, and what you do is you say to your boss, oh, I'm not going to do that job, but could you do it for me, please? They will keep saying to you, no, you're meant to do that job. And you'll keep doing that to your boss, and in the end, you get sacked. The good news with Jesus is that he's much more gracious than that. But if all we ever do is pray for people to come to know Jesus and never do anything, then that's in effect what we're doing. He's saying, go and witness for me. And we say, oh, Jesus, you do the job, please. And in the world, we get sacked for doing that. God is so much more gracious than that, but he has called us to be active in his service. Now, I'll say a little bit about what we've learned on how to do that, but as I said, this is no pressured teaching. This is about the work of the Spirit. So go on to the last slide, please. It comes out of our encounter with Jesus. It comes out of our relationship with him. It comes out of the empowering of the Holy Spirit. And his God's answer to our willingness to say to him, I don't know how to do this, Lord, is that he says, let me send my Holy Spirit to you, and then let me help you to learn how to do this. Let me teach you, and I'll send you out to fish for people. And so, in this instance with the risen Jesus, he comes in and he breathes on them. Just imagine that. Imagine Jesus walking into this room now and breathing on them. And saying, receive my Holy Spirit. And then saying to you, I'm sending you. I think if that happened, we would walk out here 10 foot tall, saying, I've been sent by Jesus Christ to represent him. I've been given a role to do. I don't know how to do it, but Jesus breathed on me. He gave me his Spirit, and he's called me to do this. And we go from this place to do that. Of course, we don't have that experience, but he is present by his Spirit. And he said it was better that the Spirit came, because wherever we were, he would be present. And he would do that for us. And so we know that we're in the presence of the one who has risen, as we were singing, the one who gave his life for us, the one who is the life giver, the one who is the Lord of all, the one who transforms lives, and who has everything that we need. And has blessed us with everything that we need. And all he's asking of us this weekend is whether we'd say yes to his commission again. And yes to him filling us with his Spirit. And yes to following him. And over the rest of the time, we're going to work out what that might look like with no pressure at all. But what I'd like us to do this evening is just pray for the Holy Spirit to come and just refresh us and just open our hearts to him at the beginning of this weekend and just say yes to him. So if you'd be willing, I'd love you to stand with me just to change posture. So I'm just going to lead some prayers and just allow God just to draw close to you and to lead your thoughts as I pray. Now, sometimes people can find it helpful just as an act of faith to put their hands out to receive. But just be open to him in whatever way you find most helpful. So Lord, we thank you so much for your presence with us. Thank you that you are with us. Nothing can separate us from your love. Thank you that in the place that you find us tonight, there is no condemnation, there's no guilt. It's just delight in us. Just delighted that we've created this space for you to come and meet us in. And we pray, Lord, would you send your Holy Spirit in a fresh way as you came amongst your disciples that in that room and breathed upon them. Would you say afresh, would you breathe upon us afresh, Lord Jesus, send your Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, just bless you with the fresh filling of the Holy Spirit. Just more of you, Lord, more of you. I'm just here for you, Lord, just for you, to deepen our love for you. Lord, would you come in whatever that image might mean, would you get our heart going with your love, flowing and beating with your love, Lord. And if there is anything that would just restrict the flow of his love within our hearts in using that image, anything we just need to give to him, then just do that just in a moment of quiet now at the beginning of this weekend. Lord, we don't want anything to come between us and you. Just confess our sin, we hand you our burdens, our anxieties. And in that invitation from Jesus to come and follow him, to take the next step, just like those first disciples, we don't know exactly what that is. But on the basis of the one who calls you to follow him, who is trustworthy and faithful, his love never fails. Would you hear him call you afresh to follow him? Would you hear him again say, I'm sending you on my behalf? You might want to do this aloud, you might want to do it in your heart. But as you hear that, as you sense that, would you say yes to him? And I pray, Lord, that in this start, as it were, of a conversation with you over this weekend, that you would begin to release in our hearts and our minds your thoughts, your dreams, your call afresh, Lord, I pray. And I pray, Holy Spirit, even now, that you would quicken that. Just begin to stir that in people, that anointing, that calling. Just begin. For those that need that this evening, just begin to get their attention, Lord. Thank you.